My name is Jake Gibler, G-I-B-L-E-R, 1-B. And my family up front here is Megan, daughter Naomi, Cademan, and Jonas. I'm the youth director, I guess you could say, for our church. And normally, on second and fourth Wednesdays of the month, we're down there doing youth. And then on the first and thirds, but this is interesting. I guess I'm feeling a little guilty. I'm at home. And I was just wondering if you guys are here every single week. I teach church history at our school, and we've just talked about John Calvin and how John Calvin, he ended up in Geneva by a pure sovereignty of God, blocked road, ends up there. He's there for about 2 or 3 years and starts implementing some pretty strict church discipline before communion is taken because he really valued the holiness and godliness of the people before they partake of the sacrament. And they kicked him out. The magistrates didn't like it because they were not godly and they didn't want to be excommunicated in front of the people. So they kicked him out. But chaos happened. This is just a story came to my mind today. And 3 years later, they asked him back. And what's fascinating about John Calvin is they were expecting him to come back to that pulpit that first Sunday and blast them. And John Calvin, skinny, old, frail man. He's not really old at this time, but very skinny, very weak, always weak, almost all his life. He gets up there and picks up from the exact verse he left 3 years before. No rebuke. Calvin was about the Word of God. He was convinced that people are changed by the Word of God being taught. And they taught it in Geneva 2 days on Sunday, again in the midweek, then another time every other week. And then on Friday, they gathered the people for a gathering, and the elders all sat down there, and they just opened a passage, and elder read through it, and they invited the congregants just to ask questions. John Knox fled from Scotland to come down there. I'll get to my story here. Sorry, a little history. I'm doing this to say I think we're a little Geneva is where I'm going with this. John Knox comes down there fleeing Scotland from the persecution of the Catholics, and he can't contain himself of what he's seeing in Geneva. He called it the perfect school of Christ. The godliness amongst all the people blew his mind. How could so many people live so righteously? The answer was simply, the Word was taught. And the elders did their job. They would go to the houses once a week and visit with the congregants and check on them. Just amazing. I was just thinking about, I think I felt a little conviction myself of, man, on Wednesdays, on that first and third, I go home because I'm tired and here. And then I wonder how many of you just faithfully every week show up to hear the Word taught. And so I just think it's a beautiful thing you're here. I know this family I met here just saying our church doesn't have teaching on Wednesday. So we hear there's teaching. We're coming. And so praise the Lord for a church that upholds the Word of God like it does. If you would open your Bibles to Colossians. Yes, I did. I did the classic change that many pastors use because they think it's an excuse when they feel like they're going to give a bad sermon. I'm not doing that for this reason, though. Secret, I'm preaching the last Sunday in March at our church on Sunday. And so I get 2 shots and that's it. I'm too wild to let me lose too often. So 2 shots. And Pastor, I want you to preach 2 times so they can see the youth pastor out in public. And I'm like, 2 times is all I need. It's scary preaching in a church like this. And so I was going to teach Colossians on that Sunday because I love Colossians. I've been teaching it through our my 6th grade New Testament survey class at the school. I teach at the school's New Testament survey to 6th graders. That's a challenge. And I'm teaching through Colossians, and I love Colossians. I'm like, man, I want to just teach Colossians on that Sunday. Well, I'm going over the parables on Sunday morning, and one parable has really been sticking out to me, and it's a parable of prodigal son. I mean, this is good. So I'm studying, and yesterday, I'm spending the morning. I got a hold of John MacArthur, 3-part series on the prodigal son. I'm reading through it. I mean, this is good. And his sermon on the prodigal father, the dad there, and there's a reason why I called him the prodigal father. The second meaning of the word prodigal is fascinating. Save that for March. My point is this. As I was studying the prodigal son, my heart just resonated so deeply with the truths there that I'm like, I want to preach that Sunday. So I woke up this morning like, Megan, I'm in turmoil. I get to preach twice. What do I do? Because I've prepared prodigal for tonight. Colossians is 3 weeks. But I've been in Colossians, so I know it pretty well. I'm pretty prepared. And I said, you know what? I'm going Colossians tonight. And so here we are in Colossians, and the prodigal is coming at the end of March. We're going to look at several different sections of Colossians tonight. And I've titled this Struggling in Behalf of One Another. Struggling in Behalf of One Another. Several nights ago, I was laying in bed, scrolling through my phone newsfeed, and came across an article that lumped Joshua Harris and then these two guys called Rhett and Link. They're YouTubers. And they have Good Mythical Mornings. And something about leaving the faith. Oh, no, there's two more. Why? What's going on? I didn't even heard of these guys, but it seems like they're big. Oh, yeah, they're big. 35th ranked YouTube channel. They're big time. They're on Jimmy Fallon all the time, and they're funny. Clean show. It was pizza and slime. I watched one episode. They're making slime with pizza, making slime with this, and just having a good old time. But the whole point is they grew up Christian. Christian home, Christian school, you name it. And they have come out saying Christianity has been debunked. Archaeology has debunked Christianity. And I'm reading this article, and it has a link to how archaeology has debunked Christianity. And I'm like, all right, I just taught apologetics. I teach apologetics, too. You're going to find out everything I do here. I teach church history. I teach senior apologetics. And I teach 6th grade New Testament survey. So we just kind of walk through how archaeology is a slam dunk for Christianity, evidential apologetics. And so let me check this out. I'm reading this article and I'm like, huh, wow, 3 million Israelites in circles. And there's not one archaeological evidence that they were there. They've dug around. They can't find anything. How do 3 million people go in circles for 40 years and leave no remnants? And they start going through all these things, and I'm like, how did I miss these? What's going on here? And this is, I'm just sharing my heart here, folks. Been a believer since I was 7 years old. Teach apologetics. And some weird feeling crept in me a little bit, and it freaked me out. It kind of freaked me out. Really? Because, and I sat there and said, well, hold on a second. I gotta research this. So then I start Googling evidence for this. They said there's no evidence. So I'm now trying to find evidence to counter their evidence, right? I'm doing my own study. They can't be right. There's got to be archaeology, I mean, clearly. So I'm going on this whole little hunt at midnight. Megan's snoring. Kids are asleep. Here I am in my own turmoil. And I found some really good articles. But the point was this. The point was this. There is a world out there that is trying to capture, to delude you, to deceive you into believing that Jesus Christ did not walk this earth. He is not the Son of God, and he is not the answer. And he is capturing many people. And they're leaving the faith. Well, the Calvinist response is always the easy one. Well, they're not elect. Of course they're going to leave. But I wish it was that simple. And I'm Calvinist myself. But I want to walk through Paul's heart in Colossians. And I want to implore you and thank you and encourage you to please continue struggling in behalf of one another. I need you to struggle for me and my children. And I need you to struggle for me in word and in prayer. We're going to see Paul struggled in word and in prayer for these Colossian believers. Let's set the stage. So Colossae, small little town at this time in the first century. In fact, if you were to go to Colossae now, I've been there. What they think is Colossae is just a mound, just a small mound. They're beginning archaeological uncoveries now. But it's a little mound, small town. In fact, Paul has never been to Colossae. We're going to find out Epaphras brought the gospel to the church in Colossae. Well, Paul finds himself in prison. Epaphras makes his way to Rome, shares about the church, what's happening. And lo and behold, we see from reading Colossians that a heresy has crept in, like everywhere, right? Open any letter, something's creeping in. And scholars don't know exactly what this is. They call it the Colossian heresy, for all you bookworms, the Colossian heresy. But we find out, reading in Colossians 2, it involved asceticism, worship of angels, keeping moons and Sabbaths, doing severity to the body, all these types of things, wrapped in one big package. And we think bringing Christ into it as well. Oh, the worship of angels. It had everything you could name. Jewish, pagan ideas all wrapped into one beautiful, wise message. And it's invading the church. Epaphras tells Paul. Paul pens a letter. He's writing this church to tell them, continue in the faith. Stable and firm in Christ. And the beautiful thing of this letter is because it's attacking the Christ we love and know, what Colossians does is it lays out for us one of the most beautiful pictures of our Savior ever. It unpacks him all in his glory. And we're going to read that passage at the very end. So begin with me in Colossians 1. I want to unpack for you Paul's response to what he's heard. And then I want to show you how then he prays for them and how he toils for them. And I want to gain some truths from that for us today. Okay? Let's read in verse 3. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And we're going to come across this very, very important phrase that's going to be repeated often. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This word here, hope, do not let it sneak past you. This hope laid up for you in heaven. This hope is the cause of their love. This hope is what was in this faith, this gospel message that was spurring this Christian assembly on. They had their minds set on a hope that was theirs, reserved in the heavenlies. And you know, the most famous verse in all of Colossians is, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, right? Above. That's my old school. Tri-City coming out. Good old fundy songs. Thank you, teachers. And you have this constant thought of there is a hope awaiting the believer. And this hope is found in the gospel. And it is this hope that the Colossians have their faith in that is spurring them to love and good works. But it is very important that they hold on to this hope. Look what he says about this hope. Go over to Colossians 1:23. The crux verse of Colossians. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the what? Hope of the gospel, meaning the hope contained in the gospel message. This is a weird verse, isn't it? This is the verse our Assembly of God brethren love, because they take from this you can lose your salvation if you continue. That means you cannot continue. You can lose it. So be careful. Was Paul thinking you can lose your salvation? I do not think so. And this church does not think so. But I don't think the response for us here is to say, well, of course you're going to continue. Once saved, always saved. He began a good work, is going to complete it. You're elect. He's going to persevere you to the end. It's all good. And then we tend to talk all on God's side of the picture. And then what we're going to see here is Paul actually believes, I mean, with all his heart, sovereignty, his perseverance, his spirit. But Paul is going to actually also, stay with me here, going to talk about how much he toils and struggles in behalf of them continuing in the faith. I think Pastor likes to say there is this present perseverance that the believer struggles with daily to believe the gospel, knowing that the Spirit is going to confirm that and persevere him. But there is this still idea that I wake up persevering in the faith. Lord, I believe you. I trust in you. I'm continuing in the faith. And what's crazy is we're going to see in Colossians that what Paul is saying, that's what he does for them. And we're going to see Epaphras is doing the same. You see, God's means of preserving his people, I believe, is through his Spirit's work in the believer and through his people spurring each other on to love and good works and to continue in that faith. Meaning, I need you to continually reminding me that Christ is sufficient. Because let's be honest, life isn't easy, folks. The struggles we face daily assault us. One article can tend to shake us up. If indeed you continue in the faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. But we see more of this hope. Continue down. Look at verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles. What a beautiful verse. We're all Gentiles here, folks. The mystery hidden for ages. It'd be fun to walk through this whole letter. You have to read it on your own this week. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. You see that theme? Hope of glory. Hope. Now shifting from your hope. Their love for the saints because of the hope of glory. So what is this hope? You see, Paul is thanking the Lord for their faith and their love because of this hope. And what's really neat is after he thanks God in behalf of them, what I love about Paul is he always wants the church to know why he's thanking God for them. It's kind of a neat way to teach them and remind them how God is working in them in amazing ways. I want to tell you how I thank God for you every day. I thank God that you have put your faith in him. And I thank God that you're loving people. Why is he thanking God? Because he knows God is the source of all that. God's the source of all that. And so we continue down in Colossians. I'm kind of doing an overview before I get into a few minute details, if you'll bear with me here. Look down at verse 9. And so from the day we heard what? Of their belief in the gospel, their bearing fruit, their love, their faith. We have not ceased to what? Pray for you. Pray for you. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruits in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with great joy. And listen to this last means, giving thanks to the Father. Why? Why give thanks to the Father? Look what he says here. Who has qualified you? Who's qualified you? Well, what has he qualified you for? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that right there, my friends, is an image and picture we cannot fully grasp. Let me say it again. Give thanks because the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a jumble of words. Meaning there is an inheritance waiting for you, which I believe is this hope that he's talking about. It is with all the saints, and what characterizes it? Light. Light. And that is the hope awaiting all of us. It is the hope that spurs us to love each other. It is the hope that sets our hearts on Christ, because it is Christ, we're going to find out, which is the means of that. Continue on. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see, there's three things Paul says to give thanks for. He says, give thanks that you have been qualified, give thanks that you have been delivered, and give thanks that you have been transferred. Qualified, delivered, and transferred. And Paul says, I pray the moment I heard from Epaphras what is happening in Colossae of your faith and your love, and I think we're going to find out that this heresy coming in that's attacking them, that he's saying, do not shift from your hope. Do not be disqualified. I mean, he says it. Do not let them disqualify you. Do not shift. Do not move. Do not move. I pray that you give thanks to the Father who's qualified you for this hope through Christ. He has redeemed you. And because of that redemption, you have been transferred. Folks, you've been transferred. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of light is up in heaven. It's an inheritance. It's waiting. It's there. And it's what our hope is set on. And what's really neat is the hope that we have it is Christ in us. It's beautiful. The hope of glory. You have Christ. You have the hope. If you have Christ, you have the hope. But here's the problem facing the Colossian church. This heresy. This false teaching. Let's be honest here, folks. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. They're in Colossae. That's a long way apart. He doesn't know this church intimately. He's never been there. But yet false teaching is creeping in. So he writes for one purpose: to ensure that they continue in the faith. How does he do that? By raising up Christ as high as he can and saying, he is it, he is all, and you have died, been buried, and raised with him, and you set your hope on him. But what I want to focus on, sadly, is not how beautiful this Christ is, which I'm going to do at the very end. I want you to see Paul's toil and struggle for this, and Epaphras as well. And I want you and myself to join in this struggle. Let's look at it. How far do we go? 8? So got 20 minutes? Oh, man. Money in the bank. All right. Okay. Look with me in verse 26, 28 of chapter 1. Him we proclaim. Who's the him? Christ. In you, the hope of glory. Get it all. It's too good. Paul could have just said Christ. You see, Paul always wants to expand our knowledge. Oh, wait. I pray that you would grow in knowledge. So he just doesn't say Christ. He says he's Christ, the hope of glory, and he's in you. The more knowledge you have, the more confidence you have. Grow in the knowledge. Look what he says here. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. Huh, interesting. Mature in Christ. What does mature mean? Fully grown? Fully grown in what? A lot of interpretive options here. Mature in Christ. Well, meaning I'm living good, I'm growing in my righteousness. What does it mean, mature in Christ? Well, you know what I think he means? Mature in Christ is someone whose faith is firm, steadfast, unwavering, not shifting, fully convinced of all who Christ is. And I'm going to try to prove that to you. Because some people like to say, no, mature in Christ means you're it's more sanctification in how you live. I think it's how you think about him. Keep in mind, there's a heresy coming in here that's trying to get them to think differently. And do not think, have your mind ever wandered away? Just a little bit. Little doubt creep in there. Little doubt creep in there. Am I sure? Am I positive? Satan, get out of here. I am. If you haven't had that ever creep in you, praise the Lord. Because I thought I was above that until I sat down there and for one darn little article on archaeology had me, nah, that's weird. But it was enough to like, what? You know, it's weird. Praise the Lord, though. He assured me. He assured me. Christ is it. Look at verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he works within me. See, Paul is going to be the best person who's going to take, I worked my little tail off as hard as I could. Oh, with the grace given me. The grace given me. But he didn't sit down and say, grace move me. He said, grace is moving me. Because I'm moving and I'm going to move. All the toil and struggle, that word struggle is fascinating. Paul's saying, I struggle with all, what's he struggling with? He's warning, teaching, proclaiming that believers would be mature in Christ. That's his life's work. He wants everyone to be mature in Christ. Keep going. For I want you to know how great a, no he didn't, how great a what? Twice. Back to back, how great a what? Struggle. How great a struggle. How great a struggle I have for you. And for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, face to face. Why? What? What's the struggle? He's repeating it. He's going to repeat what he just said and expand a little more. It's fascinating. Paul loves to repeat and then go a little deeper. Let's see what he says here. That their hearts may be encouraged. How? How can their hearts be encouraged? By being knit together in love. It's a beautiful picture of the church right here. Being knit together in love. Why? To reach all the riches of full assurance and what? Understanding. And the knowledge of God's mystery. Here we go. This is Paul's life work. He struggles in prayer and on the ground. He's in prison. He's walked, I don't know how many thousands of miles. You know what Paul did? Paul said, you know what? I did my journey. No, what do you want to do? The moment he got back to Jerusalem, I wanted to go back and strengthen the hearts of the churches. Why? Because whenever he leaves, people follow, preaching a different gospel, a different Christ, changing it, maneuvering, shifting them from the hope of the gospel. So Paul's like, I'm going to backtrack. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to check on every single church and make sure that all the power that God works in me, I will toil and struggle so that they all are knit together in love because they have a full assurance. That's all Paul wanted for his people. He just wanted them to know Christ was it. And no matter what came at them, that they would not be swayed. They would not be captivated. You don't believe me? Look at what he says. This is incredible. Look at verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you. Well, wait a sec. They're believers. They got the Spirit. Paul knows that. He's the reformed of the reformed. It doesn't mean he can't say that no one may delude you. He still thinks they could possibly somehow be deluded. And then he goes on further down that no one may cap. Look what he says. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you what? Captive. By philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition. He's warning them. He's warning them. Keep going down. He's not done. Verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Keep going down. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you. You see, Paul is a pastor. And a pastor builds up his people. And a pastor warns. And a pastor encourages. And a pastor says, continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Stable, strong, firm. Know Christ is enough. Grow in your understanding of who Christ is. Grow in knowledge of who Christ is. And that's why Paul loves to unpack who Christ is, what he's done, because people are always coming in. And they're trying to get you to waver. They're trying to delude you, capture you, deceive you, trick you. Now, here's the beautiful thing. We know from 1 John, we know from Paul. Look what Paul says in verse 5. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the what? The firmness of your faith. Why? They're standing strong. They're standing strong. Their faith at this very moment is very firm. But it doesn't prevent Paul from saying, I am struggling, in behalf of you all, so that you might be mature in Christ, fully assured in all the will of God, the mysteries of Christ and how to live. It's a toil, it's a struggle that he has. And then lastly, I want to look at one other person who's doing the same thing. Go to Colossians 4. Epaphras is probably the hero when it comes to the Colossian church. Epaphras brought the gospel. He taught them the gospel, pastored them, shepherded them, warned them, teached them, went to Paul, felt like it was necessary to go to Paul. And look what he says about Epaphras. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Look what he says. This is no accident, folks. This is no accident. Always what? Struggling. Always struggling. It's incredible. What I love about the Bible, what I love about the New Testament, is we have a collection of letters that all serve to really key in on all parts of our church, our walk, our faith. Ephesians, the church, body, the gifts, the building. Galatians, the message of you are saved by justifying faith. Right? Philippians, the gospel's advancement and the joy in that. Colossians, Christ is sufficient. He is preeminent. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. That's a beautiful phrase. Every ounce of wisdom and knowledge you need leading to salvation is found all summed up, wrapped in a beautiful picture. It's Jesus. His death for you. His burial for you. His resurrection for you. And when your faith is in his finished work, you have all you need. Don't shift. Don't let someone judge you. I don't mean like for doing it. Meaning, you're not keeping that. You're not adding that. You're not keeping this new moon. You're drinking that. You're doing that. Meaning, when it comes to the gospel, don't let no one judge your actions because they all point to Christ. Let no one captivate you by philosophy, deceit. No, you have Christ. In him is all wisdom. In him is all knowledge. So what is Epaphras doing? Epaphras is in Rome right now. And you know where Epaphras is at right now as Paul's writing this letter? He's on his knees. It's on his knees. Look what he says. Always struggling on your behalf in his what? Prayers. In his prayers. And this is incredible. That you stand what? See what Paul's doing there? Epaphras is doing the exact same thing. That you are mature in all the will of God. What's Paul doing? Toiling. Present everyone mature in Christ. It's the same idea, same thing. They're both doing the same thing. But it gets even better. Mature and fully assured. Well, wait a second. To reach all the riches of full what? Assurance in chapter 2. You see what's happening? Paul, I toil and I struggle to present you all mature in Christ, fully assured. That's my life's goal. That's my life's aim, Paul says. That's it. Epaphras, he's one of you. He's on his knees right now, struggling that you also stand mature in Christ, fully assured in all the will of God. And so it comes to why I wanted to teach this. Because I wanted to thank you, number one. I was talking to John Stewart back there and saying, yeah, I'm preaching. He's like, well, what are you going to preach on? I'm preaching on progress. He's like, oh, I could tell, like, oh, all right. I said, you know, we've been here for a year, and we have never been built up in our faith like we have here, been encouraged, pointed to Christ, ever in a church than here. And it would be neat to somehow preach a sermon that really commends the church for how they build each other up in the faith. And so I thought, you know what? You're doing, faith is doing, what Paul and Epaphras are doing. They're toiling. They're struggling in behalf of each other for one purpose, so that we are knit together in love, reaching all assurance, knowing Christ is it. Is it. All wisdom is in him. All knowledge is in him. Salvation is only in him. And so I wanted to thank you for that. And I wanted to exhort you to continue doing that, and doing it not only by word, but by joining Epaphras and Paul and doing it on our knees. Doing it on our knees. Where we are a church who struggles in prayer for one another. Some of you might not think, I don't know, you might not, well, I'm secure, I'm fine, I mean, whatever. No, I need you, I want you to be on your knees struggling for me, that daily I am reminded that Christ is everything. He's everything. And when the world begins to crumble around me, when someone I love gets sick, when someone I love passes away, when something happens to me, when an article comes to me, when some smart guy comes and tries to delude me with plausible arguments, I'm like, nah, man. I got Christ. And you know what? I got a church who's on their knees in behalf of me. Praying, struggling for me, that I stand mature in Christ, fully assured. And you know what the result of that is, folks? When you have assurance and confidence, you know what that does? It leads to thanksgiving. And you give thanks for that. In Colossians, Paul four times is going to say, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Pray with thanksgiving. Give thanks. Because guess what? I love what O'Brien said about thanksgiving in his commentary. Listen to this. Chronic complainers are never satisfied and always feel cheated in some way. They also become more susceptible. Listen to what he said. One of our best commentators. They become more susceptible to heresies in their desperate search to find something good and something else. And I thought, wow, I wonder if that's why Paul emphasizes thanksgiving over and over and over. We need to be thankful because we have been qualified to share in the inheritance with the saints in light because Christ is our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And just to remind you before I leave of why Christ contains all the knowledge and wisdom for salvation, so that you may be firm in your faith, stable, steadfast, not wavering, let us go to Colossians 1:15 and end reading about our preeminent Savior. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, meaning first in rank. Why? For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, yet he created all of them. He is first over them all. And he is before all things. And in a mind-blowing statement, and in him all things hold together. The author of Hebrews says it even better, by the word of his mouth. Some people like to speculate that the laws of gravity are the words of God, the words of Christ. Just keeping everything together. He upholds it all. This is Christ, folks. He holds all things together. They don't know why the atom spins, right? They don't know why it doesn't take off. Oh, we know. We know, folks. It's the word of his mouth. And I love how Piper says it. The moment Jesus just stops speaking, it all would just spin out of control. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. Oh, look, the firstborn from the dead. You know what that means? First fruits. We're all following, folks. You're all following. He's the first. We all following. That in everything, he might be preeminent, meaning he might be first. Why? For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I was going to stop there, but two more verses. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above him, above reproach before him. That is Christ. That is who he is. That is what he has done. And so we toil and struggle to remind ourselves of that truth, to believe that, to trust in that, to rest in that, and to not be moved, to not be moved. So will you join me continuing to struggle in our word and in our prayer in behalf of each other, knowing God is the one at work amongst us, depending on him to do that amongst us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for men like Paul and Epaphras who toiled and struggled on their knees by their word to present a church, a people fully assured in the gospel, fully convinced of Christ. So when heresy crept in, when false teaching crept in, when doubts crept in, Lord, they would not be moved. And Lord, in case I have sounded way too human here, we acknowledge that you are the one who preserves us. Lord, you have given us your seal. You have given us your spirit. And God, we thank you that your people persevere to the end. And Lord, we thank you that you gift us to help in that perseverance. We thank you for that. May we be a church that continues to struggle in word and prayer for each other. And God, we thank you most of all for your Son. By his redemption, we have been qualified. By his redemption, we have hope. And may that hope spur us to love and good works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.